And again, I'll explain where we're going and why tonight. But before we do that, on this Wednesday, July 22nd, 3rd? Time started going by really fast after my 8th birthday. I don't know about you guys, but now it's really fast. We finished James 2 weeks ago, kind of, and last week a little finish up that we didn't record or really have available. But Lisa has read a devotion that you can tell us about and read it to us.
So in my devotion this morning, I'm reading Jesus Freaks DC Talk. It's from the Voice of the Martyrs, and it was about James this morning. So I'm just going to read you this little snippet. From his place at the top of the temple, he preached with more boldness than ever. Every person in the crowd below looked up as he proclaimed, "Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is sitting at the right hand of God and shall come again in the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead." When the crowd below saw his courage, they're talking of James, and heard his bold words, they loudly praised God and magnified the name of Jesus. Enraged, two or three of the religious leaders jumped forward and pushed James off the temple roof. Miraculously, James was not killed by the fall. Only his legs were broken. Then the priests, scribes, and Pharisees said, "Let's stone the just man, James." They picked up rocks to stone him to death. James, kneeling on his broken legs, prayed, "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." One of the priests, when he heard James praying, begged the others to stop, saying, "What are we doing? The just is praying for us. Stop the stoning, stop the stoning." While he was shouting this, another man ran up with a big, heavy stick in his hand and struck James in the head. James died instantly from the blow, still in prayer.
Thank you. She wanted us to hear what she heard in her devotion, that the violent death of James was to the glory of God. And he's not frustrated in heaven. Why did you let that happen to me? So we went through the pastoral epistles a few years ago, and there's other books that we may not have done as recently. However, on our website, and I feel that this is what I'm supposed to do, is to make sure we have every New Testament book recorded, and there was no recordings of those. And I wasn't sure about it, but as I began to study and read, I felt a freshness to it right now. And a bunch of you weren't here with us. And those of you who were, the only thing you'll really remember from our last studies are my bad jokes. Because I kind of keep those. They're treasures to me. Okay. So we have prayed for this evening, and we're in 1 Timothy. And tonight's basically an introduction, because I think Timothy is an amazing story in and of himself, let alone Paul's message to him. Does anybody agree with me? Yeah. I'm going to say that two people agree with me, for those listening. And his story is amazing. We find it in chapter 16 of Acts. You know, the pastoral letters or epistles, as I start, I'll share it this way. They're personal. They're written to individual people, to Timothy and to Titus. But clearly, they're not secret. In fact, isn't it wonderful and amazing? There are no secret messages in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the messages to the body of Christ. There are not people who are singled out to receive special information that nobody else gets to know. If someone was to raise the thought, wait a minute, Paul received special revelation, sure did, and he gave it to us. The mystery that was hidden through the ages that is now revealed in Jesus Christ, given to me, Paul said, in the gospel to the Gentiles, you bet. You know, we're stewards of the mysteries of God, all of us. And he brought clarity where even the Jerusalem apostles like Peter and James and the rest did not bring clarity or understanding fully. But it's all been given to everybody. There's no secret information. There's no secret groups. Any group that claims to be of God and then claims to have secret information, you already know right there, hit the buzzer, drop the trap door, get them, take the hook, pull them out, they're done. There's no such thing as private information. Peter says there's no private interpretation of scriptures. So it's all good for the learner and the teacher as well. And whether it's worldwide or a local congregation, the specific instructions that are given to leadership that are included in this book and the other two commonly applies to everybody. It's what leaders must be is what everyone should be. Not, oh, that's just for leaders. There's no such thing as that's just for leaders. It's here's the standard of what the behavior and understanding of leadership, but here's what's for everybody. And there's much said to everybody in these books. So it's not at all just a book, pastoral epistles. Oh, well, that's for the pastors to look at. No, no, no. And it was thought to be written by Paul in Macedonia between 58-59 AD, that he was likely released from Rome after being imprisoned there, traveled around, then was rearrested, and then killed in Rome again. Well, he wasn't killed again. He killed him twice. And what do we know about Timothy? Acts chapter 16, Paul is on a journey. Paul and Silas now are traveling together. It's the second time through on their second missionary journey. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and gave him a test. And he passed the test with an A+. No. He took him and taught him a few more scriptures. No, he did do that. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And that's going back to Acts 15, when they decided to tell the Gentile church, you're not under the law. Are you with me? All right. So this is amazing. The man was young. He had this good testimony. And he gets circumcised in order to travel with Paul. I mean, I just can't help but think of, and it's an old story, but maybe you haven't heard it. And for those that have, just cringe. But, you know, the farmer's out there in his farm, and behind the fence up with where the barn is the chicken and the pig. And the pastor drives up and comes out to the farmer on the other side of the fence and says, "Say, Farmer Jones, do you know we're going to have that big benefit breakfast to support the missionaries that we're supporting at our church next Saturday? And I just wondered if you wanted to provide some things, you know, some eggs and bacon." And he goes, "Absolutely. You can have all the eggs and all the bacon that you want. We'll get it ready for you." And the pastor says, "Thank, that's great." And he goes off, the chicken's dancing up and down. "Oh, goody, oh, goody. We get to support the missionaries. We get to support the missionaries." And the pig says, "Yeah, it's great for you. It's an offering. For me, it's total consecration." Total consecration, Shannon. Because he's going to get, you know, slaughtered. So Timothy's not getting slaughtered, but it is quite a, how many people, young men, would go through the pain and the travail for this purpose? And more on that later. He was timid, we find out as we read about him from Paul. He was quiet by nature, and yet he was a rock. He was sturdy. He had a mind. And Paul said, a mind to serve Jesus. And Paul says about him, "I have no one who is like-minded as he is." Now, we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. And it intrigued me. And again, I was inspired in my study now because I learned things that I didn't know before. And I'm thankful for that. So like the word like-minded. The first place we see it in the New Testament, it's three times. But it's not, the same word isn't all three times. The first two, Romans 15:5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians 2:2, when he says, if there's any comfort of love in Jesus Christ, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And he kind of explains it, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ, which is obedience to him. The same kind of thought, give regard to that. And we say it like this, I've said this often, declaring and living that that which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. In this room tonight, there are many things that could separate each of us from each other if we allowed them to. It wouldn't be hard to find them. We're going to differ. My wife and I would find things to differ on. Do any of you married couples find differences? I don't mean differences, the beauty of male and female. I mean differences about thinking, well, which is also male and female, partially. And some of it's just exactly in our mindset. But what we agree upon is that that which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. And we choose that. So that like-mindedness that we see there is somewhat apparent, but there's a different word when Paul talks about Timothy. And it's only one time in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That different word is isopsychos. Isopsychos. Now, you know, I'm no Greek scholar. I'm no Greek reader. I can read a concordance like anybody else. And I was intrigued by this word, and it's just a deeper sense of equal soul or of the same soul. The unified oneness of this is very deep. Timothy, as my son in the faith, is unified with me. He's one with me in this. Rick can't explain it perfectly. You get it. It's a deeper sense of unity that even all of you should be like-minded. It's a specific one, I should say, for his relationship with him and what he sees in Timothy. There's just no one else quite like him. I mean, it's evident Timothy is his son in the faith. He's dear to his heart. As in a sense, perhaps as no one else, but Paul wasn't playing favorites. Paul led many people to Jesus. And he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So if you have the idea that, oh, he favors Timothy just on a personal level, I would argue against that. I would say it's deeper than that. It's a oneness of purpose and sense of direction and heart for God that is unique and deep and probably speaks, just because we know about everything points to Jesus, it probably speaks about what my heart can be, amazingly gets to be, and should be with Jesus. Even more than let's all agree to not fight over the things we don't agree with. It's deeper than that. And our relationship with God, obviously, is called to a depth of this nature. So, not favoritism, but Holy Spirit unity. And he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Any thoughts that stirs in you or ponderances as we read this far? Do you feel put down? Everybody else is okay. All seek their own. What's that?
A little condemned.
So you look at this and you go, not even Barnabas or Silas who traveled with him? I do not think Paul is referencing them here. Even though Barnabas and Paul had a challenge and a difficulty and John Mark and that all worked out, he's not really referencing that time or frame. He's speaking of the rarity to find someone of Timothy's character. Man, if you find a friend, a brother, a sister, who is sold out to Jesus and passionately cares about you, you really need to, I really need, we really need to care about that and be very thankful for that. I want to be that kind of brother and friend. I just, it's, you know, I can see there's times where I seek my own, whether it's in my marriage, with my kids. I mean, if I do it with my wife and my kids, you guys, I'm going to do it with you sometimes. Now, I'm not making an excuse or turning in another direction. I'm saying, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Timothy is to Paul, because he's been around the block a few million times. And he's had every kind of brethren in his life. And he's had people make every kind of verbal commitment to him. He's had every kind of praise of men, and then a few months later or weeks later, it's turned on him. The Corinthian church loved him to death till he walked, took a journey somewhere else and other guys came in. I mean, their whole thing was they were belittling Paul's ministry and listening to people who were having stuff to say against Paul when he wasn't there to defend himself. He'd been through plenty. And I just think this is a rare gift and a rare strength. And I think God lets us hear about this in Timothy so it won't be so rare starting with us. You know, we read it fresh. We look at it. We ask God to give us his heart. And he wanted to take him along with him. And he knew the Jews would be watching. And his pattern was to go into the synagogues and still try to reach the Jews first. And Timothy, having a Jewish mom, was great. But he had a Greek dad. And he wasn't circumcised. That would be a stumbling block to the Jews if he's not circumcised. And Paul tries to take him to go and minister. These people are on the lookout for anything to bring shame to the gospel, to be negative towards it, to have an excuse to reject it. You know, when you meet people like that, that look for any excuse, your natural, now you can argue with me and say I don't do this, but I'm saying the human natural, the natural bent is to go, yeah, well, you know, who cares about you? You're such a jerk. You know, I'm not going to bother with you because you're so, you're just trying to escape from responsibility. You know, that Paul could have done that. We wouldn't know about this concept as well as we do, that I'm going to share a little bit more about, if it wasn't for God using Paul. I mean, Jesus himself is the ultimate example of it. I should say that, but you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things, you know this one, to all men by all means that I might save some. And he means be used to save some. He's not their salvation. He knows that. So I become all things to all men that by all means that I might save some. And he knew that not everyone was going to receive it. How are you with that? You probably have to be pretty good at it. Have you faced the fact that not everybody's going to receive it? Have you? I don't know that you're supposed to come to terms with that and go, oh, well, nothing I can do about it. Where's my tuna fish sandwich? It's more like perseverance about sharing the gospel, about walking in Christ, about doing what you can. Because for every, whoever knows how many say no, somebody's going to say yes. And that's what matters, you know? What if the people that came to you and your first reaction, listen, my first reaction was absolute arrogance and hatefulness to the gospel. How thankful I am that the people that came to me looked past my sinful, fleshly, punk exterior and sought after my soul. I'm so thankful that somebody cared about me enough to say, I don't care if Rick Cohen thinks I'm an idiot right now. He needs Jesus. And any chance I get, I'm going to share it. And by all means, to save some, but did Timothy sign up for this deep, deep passion that Paul held? Deep commitment, real pain. He did. Indeed, he did. He signed up to go with Paul. Paul didn't have to twist his arm. And whatever the cost, it seems, and I take the fact that he was circumcised, I'm saying that that's a big deal. To allow that to happen to you, to have that done to you as a young man, I mean, very painful, embarrassing, challenging on so many levels. And it wasn't every nice guy who came to the Lord and was interested in learning the Bible and wanted to hear about Jesus. They weren't all lining up to be Paul's disciple, to go with him. There was one guy. And I mean, Paul saw him, he got a good report, and you know, but do you picture this with me? Maybe you don't. I don't picture people lining up. And if they were lining up, Paul said, very well, you're going to need to be circumcised. And so where'd they go? Awesome, gone. You know, Timothy signed up. And what an encouragement to Paul. He's got a one in a million guy. Paul did several things to show his deep trust that he had in Timothy, that Timothy would properly represent the gospel and would also properly represent Paul's authority and Paul's love for the body of Christ. Can I say that again because I think it's valuable? Paul did several things that showed his deep trust that he had as they traveled in Timothy to properly represent the gospel and to represent Paul's authority in the gospel and his love. Why do I say Paul did several? Let's see whose students maybe minds click. What did he do in your knowledge of the story of Paul and Timothy and traveling and places? What did Paul do to show his confidence in Timothy? Anybody?
He sent him out alone.
It wasn't totally alone, but he sent him out away from himself. Yeah, excellent. He did two things that are very evident, and you're totally right on. He left Timothy to minister and to minister to people when Paul had to leave. He said, you take it. You got this. You know. Now, admittedly, Paul knew how to do that. The very Philippians that he's writing to about, I have no man like-minded, they were of one heart with him, and he talked to them about it in a wonderful way. And he had to leave them when there was Lydia and some women from the riverside, and there was a jailer, and there was a bunch of prisoners, and that was the church that was birthed. And he left town because that's what he was called to do, and they were, you know, they were begging him to leave the authorities, but he willingly left knowing that he was leaving these people in the best hands. And the best hands weren't Timothy's. It's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's who you're leaving people with, really. But and on the level of human interaction and the body of Christ being used in gifts, Timothy, he left him to minister when he had to leave, and then he sent Timothy when he couldn't go himself. You know what it's like to have somebody go in your place for you. Say, hey, would you go and do this for me and tell them that? Has anyone here experienced a negative result from sending somebody to do for you what you intended, and you tried to explain it clearly, and you tried to make it straight and clear, and somehow between you and them and them and that situation, things fell apart. I bet many of us have had that happen. I had it happen here where, I won't go into a long story. I quickly grabbed somebody who wasn't gifted at mercy to go into a merciful situation with a lady and a baby. And my heart was to help the lady know that we had a room back there and not tell her what was told to her. Pastor Rick doesn't want you in here with your baby. That's how it came out. That's how it came out. Guess whose fault that was? That was my fault. I asked somebody in a hurry, but oh, we're getting ready to start. Would you go? And I didn't think about the situation. And you know what I learned from that? And that was those kind of delicate situations, you know, like don't put a happy, bouncy Saint Bernard in a china shop and try to lead it by its head or its tail. It's, you know, there's just different strokes. People have different gifts, you know. There's people who are, you know, showing mercy. Everyone should be merciful. That's a general truth. But then there's those who are called in a specific way to show mercy in Romans 12. So I picked the wrong person to do the wrong thing in my stead. And it was very hard to recover that situation. And even though I was able to call the person and everything, I don't believe they ever came back. Now that, there's also, you can't fix everything. You can't fix everyone. And you can't make everything perfect for everybody. That's a reality too. You know, if you, since we're on this subject, and I don't know who pushed me, but since you did, when a mistake happens and a wrong is done, and it's you have any part in it, you correct the wrong yourself. You apologize and ask forgiveness. You be the person you should have been as best you can. You don't try to force it down their throat. But sometimes you have to wait a while for a response that's proper. And sometimes it might never come, or you might find out in heaven. You can't fix everything. You can't. I know what it's like to live under that, have to fix everything. It's not a good thing. It makes you do stuff you shouldn't do. And it makes it about you. All right. So, he left Timothy in his stead, and he sent Timothy in his stead. You know, I wonder what kind of people really walked closely with Paul. There's a whole big list of people that he loves, that he cites in Romans 16 and a few other places. But only those who willingly endured hardship and could do that are people that would stay close to Paul. I mean, when you talk about having a good friendship, it's one thing to bowl with somebody and enjoy great bowling days, I guess, if you like. I mean, bowling's fun. It's not real fun for me because I visit the gutter a lot. But it's fun for people that play well, and it's fine, and other activities. And, you know, you talk, you can get to know people and get close. But I wouldn't call that being in the trenches together. I wouldn't call going to movies with people or out to dinner with people that you like the same food. You could have a deep friendship over that, but if you know, normally a really deep friendship is because you endure hardship together. You bear with one another through some really difficult things. And it has to be a two-sided street. You have to be helped, and you have to be a helper. And I've been fortunate in this regard. I feel like people have been way too kind to me all the way through my life. Honestly, I do. I'm not asking anybody to slap me. I'm just letting you know. I feel like I've... And I have I ever been turned on? Of course I have. Who hasn't? I've also mistakenly and accidentally, I've never purposely turned on anybody, purposely. but in my failure to be who I should be, I have erred and hurt people. This is life, isn't it? This is just life 101. And if you're going to look for perfection somewhere, I can't be involved in anything unless it's perfect. Good luck. Welcome to suffering worse than anybody in frustration, because that's where you're going to go. So what kind of people walk close with Paul? I think it was people that were really willing to endure hardship. And you know, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to choose faithful men. Just pass on these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, after he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So this also is encouraging to Paul and from Paul. And you know why? Because Paul is not hopeless about finding other committed people. I got nobody like Timothy, and since there's nobody like Timothy, I'm not going to even try to reach anybody anymore or anything. All I got is Timothy. Let's you and me just go get a burger, a bacon burger, and just forget everybody else and just talk about how great we are and how committed we are. Us four and no more. You know, Paul didn't have that attitude. His attitude was find the people, look for the people, because they're out there. So again, it wasn't favoritism. It was clarity. And there had to be somebody beside Paul himself to carry the torch forward. And thank God for Timothy and others. You know, I'm big on this. I've said it a lot. I say it a lot. I will continue to say it a lot. I get energized by this. I don't know if you get bored with it or something or sick of it, but I get energized by this thought. Absolutely energized and moved. We're sitting here tonight because there was people who were willing to sacrifice their lives so the Bible would get passed on, so the Word of God would get passed on. They went through hell on earth so you and I could sit here and know Jesus Christ. And if people didn't do that somewhere along the line through the history, we wouldn't be here tonight. God could have kept it. God could send the gospel with an airplane and a sign. But that isn't the way he chose. He chose to use people. And he used people who were willing to suffer for the kingdom of God. And their own lives didn't matter to them as much as the kingdom. And by the way, that's how you find your life. He that seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's not finding yourself. I have figured myself out pretty good, and I don't really, it ain't pretty, just me by myself. God's given me gifts and talents. I have certain, you know, he's put certain things in me that are good, of course, and in you too. But just me by myself, I can't level the ship. I can't climb the hill. I can't make it over the top. I'm lost without him. I'm lost without him. And the only way my gifts can be exercised well is when I'm loving and knowing him. And since I'm on this, and because I don't have that much more, but this is, I mean, I've shared this a lot, but here's how it goes. It's not just talking to general Christians or new believers, talking about what it really means to know Jesus. I talk to pastors sometimes when, like me, I've been in trouble and difficulty and challenge and needed counsel and encouragement, and I get it from other people right in this room as well. But I talked recently to a pastor, and they have some real big issues in front of them. And in the conversation, I just felt this. I said, so when you go to pray and talk to the Lord, I said, there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of noise around you. Are you having quiet time with the Lord? Well, I try. This is most of us. I try. Not like I don't spend any time with the Lord, but like to make it quiet, what am I talking about? That whole issue, as I've taught here several times in the last couple of years, on rest, on the presence of God, on the fact that He's omnipresent, He's here with you, and it's you and Jesus, and that you can just be aware, not because you feel tingly, but because you believe and know that He's here right now. He lives in me, He's with me, as much as He's with any person in the whole world. Amen. And so I went down a little bit of that road with somebody and said, are you able to have fellowship and relationship with God that's not just your prayer about your problem? And he said, well, that's really, I haven't really done well with that. I said, well, I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you here. I said, how about previously? Has that ever been strong for you? Well, not that really that strong. And you look a little shocked. Listen, you can know the Lord and love the Lord, and you can walk. There's, you know, you can be a Timothy. You can be a Timothy and be very mature. Be very young as a human and also very young in your walk with God and be mature. And you can be an old man. I'm not pointing at you. You can be an old man having been a Christian for 40 years and be very immature spiritually. None of that is the issue. It is obedience and relationship with God. And we probably, you would all fill in different things that you might say about this. It's an ever-expanding conversation. So just stay with me on just, I don't ever cover everything perfectly. So that's why you have to fill in the blanks with your own brain. That's okay with me. I'm not here to fill in every blank. I can tell you that this kind of commitment doesn't come from just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, rolling up your sleeves, and being stronger and being committed. It doesn't work. It becomes the flesh. It comes from knowing God, that He loves you with all His heart, that He's with you and He's never going to leave you or forsake, that they aren't just words you know how to quote, but that when you're by yourself with the Lord, there's moments where you don't need anything and you're not going to worry about the stuff that's wrong that needs fixing because you know that you get to be with God right here, right now and experience Him for who He is. And it isn't something I can explain. It's something you have to want. And it's something you sometimes have to agonize because you just don't understand it fully and you fight in yourself. But it's a good battle. And it's a good cry to cry out to God. Lord, I want to know You for who You are. And quite frankly, that doesn't, this might shock you because I think you're here because of your care for Jesus. I believe in you as much as I believe in myself. I don't think you just all don't care about this. But frankly, most people, I don't know if this is fair, but many people, I'm softening it a little bit, but I probably shouldn't. Many people just want God to fix stuff. And that's the biggest thing in their life. Many people. And I will say, most people. Sometimes when I talk with people, I get to see the light turn on and they go, I do want this, or that's what I was seeking earlier and I got lost about it, or they're ahead of me. Sometimes they're ahead of me. I mean, I'm not, but not most of the time. Most of the time, that's a new revelation. That's a new revelation. So if I repeat this a lot, too bad, okay? Because there's a whole lot of people that need to hear that they can actually know Jesus, and it isn't that He'll fix your problems. That's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's where we get our unity from, who He is. Now, His authority and His power and His word is all important, but I'll move on. So, Paul needed someone else to carry the torch. Thank God for Timothy. And what a joy to be committed to the work of God And then find a gem, a servant, a person devoted and faithful, a young man, as Paul did. And faithfulness is a big deal to God. Do you know what? Talent is not a big deal to God. The greatest rock band in the world was about to perform when the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to shut Jesus' disciples up as he rode in Jerusalem. If these guys shut up, the rocks are going to cry out. Not that. That's in Agata Davida. I was trying to do a praise song. Forgive me. Forgive me. It was a big deal to God. He gives gifts to everybody, but you'd have to have faithfulness in order to properly use your gift selflessly. And that's what makes any gift useful to God. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? David cried out in Psalm 12, 1, my help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And let me say, it's really interesting that what our culture has, how Satan has worked in our culture. You can go to the extremes of the most vile stuff, but I think the subtlety things, Satan is subtle. In the garden, he was subtle. It says he was subtle. He was slick. He was slimy. He was clever. He knew how to trick you from a right path to just take you a little bit off. It's kind of like, you know, a rocket going to the moon, you know, and those little burners, just as they, you know, adjust, you're going 250,000 miles. If you're off a little bit just outside the atmosphere and you don't correct it, you'll never hit the moon. You're going to go far, far away from the moon. You have to make those in-flight adjustments constantly. They're, you know, that's the burners. How do you do that? So, yeah, okay. There's no sound in outer space, so we just have to assume or watch some stupid movie. So here's a subtlety. The first anti-heroes were in Greek mythology and Gilgamesh and those kind of things. But of our day, to make it relatable to you, is Clint Eastwood, the anti-heroes of the 60s and the 70s, when we started changing movies to have the person who's the star, the hero, he's not necessarily really a hero. And it's okay because he's cool. He can be deceptive. He can be a murderer even, or killer. He can be a lot of things. And they mix together the hero and the anti, and that's the whole world today. The anti-hero has taken over. It, you know, if Hollywood standard could be lowered from anywhere, it was lowered in those. I mean, I ate that stuff up as a non-believer. Character really matters. And whether the world holds to it or not, it's very interesting. 2 Corinthians 12:11. Before you turn there, don't turn there. I want you to hear it. And I want you to listen. And then I'm going to ask you, what was easy to miss? Okay, you ready? Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What's the part of that statement that would be easy to forget? I'll say it again. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What's your thought, Kevin? Perseverance, what did you say?
The wonders.
Well, the wonders, well.
I think it's the Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm going to say that Kevin gets the prize. Truly signs and wonders and mighty deeds, I think most people think about that when they hear, that's what you think about, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. But what I've never myself stopped long enough, and I was just reading. That's what I mean. I was inspired in studying and reading. I was inspired to look at this verse, and I'm not sure how I got there. With all perseverance. Like, it's easy to skip over that part of that sentence. Because Signs and wonders are exciting, but they won't accomplish much if Paul performs signs and wonders under the Holy Spirit's leading and then runs away from the first hard situation. Now, you don't have to agree with me here. There's a picture in my mind that, like he does the signs and wonders, and actually what happened a lot, he got hammered for it. Some people were excited, and many people were angry. He got in trouble when he healed people and delivered them from demons through the Holy Spirit. And if he wasn't willing to be perseverant and stick-to-itiveness, those signs and wonders would not accomplish much. That's my view. You can argue it, but not out loud here. So with many other attributes that can't be expressed well without faithfulness. Without faithfulness. And the only way for you and me to do faithfulness, if I can say it like that, do faithfulness, there's only one way to do it. I'm adamant. For you serve the Lord Christ, he's the one you receive your reward from. We should all care for each other and appreciate each other and give props to each other as we're able to encourage. But if you're not doing it for Jesus Christ himself, you're going to burn out. Nobody's going to give you what you're looking for. I'm not suggesting we should not care for each other and encourage and help each other along and thank each other. I totally believe in that. I just know we're not going to, if it's done for people's approval or to get kudos or to feel good about yourself, it's never going to last. And sometimes the people that tried the hardest in the flesh, that's in the flesh, trying to do those things, are the people that become the most adamantly anti-Christian. So I tried that and it didn't work. And things went south, and people mistreated me in this, and where's Jesus in all of that? So, as I said, this is just an introduction tonight, and Timothy had this faithfulness, and people who show up, I don't mean showing up to the Bible study, unless you have a responsibility or something with it. People who show up faithfully, people like Timothy, are in high demand and far and few between. People who show up for you, you know, it's probably similar when you have, you know, when you put out a request for help or something like that. And everyone has to find their own level where God's given them things to do and where he's told you not to do things. You can't do everything for everybody and you can't do it for that reason. But you know, what's that saying? It says, who are you supposed to give a job to if you want it done right?
A busy person.
A busy person. When Jesus is always the right answer. So Ron, you're also right. What did you say?
Yourself.
I'm not sure. So, but the saying goes, if you want a job to get done, give it to a busy person. Because they're already motivated to get stuff done versus somebody who, well, they got all the time in the world. Sometimes it's because they don't do anything. What's that? Yeah.
They're not doing anything
and they're not really into doing anything. And I don't want to make a blanket statement for people, but people like Timothy are in high demand and far and few between. And Proverbs 25:19 tells us the other side of faithfulness. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. When you have a bad tooth, if you want to talk about trying to have fellowship with God or trying to think about scripture or trying to think about your job or trying to think about anything, when your tooth hurts, anything in your face, you know, your eye hurts, your tooth hurts, you have a headache, it's like, it's pretty dominant, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Every step you take has pain. And, you know, Timothy exhibited faithfulness. In number one, he had a witness. Timothy had a witness, listen to me, without Paul. Now, it wasn't without Paul, because Paul's the one that came there first and led people to Christ. Timothy got saved during that period between the first or at the first to the second time Paul came. But he wasn't with Paul the whole time. He was already on his way. Paul wasn't his salvation. Paul was his mentor. But it came after he was already committed to Jesus Christ. So he had consistency, his witness. His willingness to endure hardship started with circumcision. You know, when a person starts strong and makes a stand from the very day one, it makes it a lot easier for day two and 222. That doesn't mean it's automatic, but it really is important. Somebody comes to the Lord, it's not to baby them, but to encourage them to make a real commitment to follow Jesus. This isn't just try him and see if he's good for you. You know, and he had he's had a commitment that helped him stay the course later. Number three, he traveled with Paul in conflict. Let's see, when did Paul have conflict? Every single time. And number four, his obedient service, he did it with courage. Even in Ephesus now, even though, and I'm almost done, just stay with me, I only need a little 2 minutes. Even though, and hear this, it was not Timothy's natural bent to be bold and to lead. He was gifted, but he had to be encouraged to let the Holy Spirit give him the empowerment he needed. He was not his natural. Paul talks to him about his natural bent, being timid and fearful, being young and not necessarily confident, and he had a bad stomach on top of it. He had a weak physiology. He'd take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Paul knew that he had stomach trouble. The picture of this guy isn't the macho man, you know. His manliness wasn't on a physique stature. It was his spiritual commitment to Christ, and he was a rock. And even though he needed encouragement. And in this book, we will find direction for the church and its message, the church and its members, and the church and its leaders. And we'll begin that next week. So, Father, thank you for the book of 1 Timothy, for Paul and Timothy's relationship. Thank you that beyond them, people came after them who love you just as much. Thank you that it's not like they're the elite and nobody else can do it. Thank you that there's hope for each of us to turn corners, to turn directions, to shed things that hold us back, and to grab a hold of that which is grabbing hold of us. And Lord, thank you that we can pray for others with confidence that you love them too. You're not looking to be critical and reject people. You're looking to encourage people and draw them close. It starts with us. And it travels through. And we're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we'll keep going in Timothy. Lord willing, in the